We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us once again and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you reveal the treasures hidden in it to us as only you can do, and pray that you prepare our hearts that we may receive it with joy and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To kind of set the stage a little bit, the city of Babylon was the most powerful city in its time. Much of it was built by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was nicknamed the Builder. Among many other things, his magnificent palace had been built in only 15 days, and it contained the beautiful Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city of Babylon could rightly be called the city of gold. Long story short, Babylon had the very best that this world had to offer. And its high walls gave it protection from the most powerful enemies. So a question, just what was going on inside the walls of the city of Babylon in Daniel's day? And the answer is the Holy Spirit gives it to us in a description in Daniel chapter 5, the first four verses. They read this way. Belshazzar the king, Belshazzar, by the way, was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who has died by now. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So King Nebuchadnezzar is now dead and buried. His son Belshazzar now reigns in his stead. He decides to throw a great feast like his father before him, and he knew how to do it. Looking at the menu, they weren't eating hot dogs and drinking Diet Coke. They were eating the best steak that money could buy and wine as much as they wanted. The guests were the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, and 1,000 of his lords, perhaps military commanders. For the tableware, not paper plates and plastic cups. The tableware consisted of the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of God, which was in Jerusalem. Guests of honor, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. That was what was happening inside the walls of the city of Babylon. Something quite different was happening outside the walls. Cyrus, king of Persia, was either approaching or was encamped around the walls of the city with his powerful Persian army. The context is this. This scene was nearing the 70th year of the Babylonian captivity of Judah. The prophet Daniel was living in Babylon for the whole 70 years. Jeremiah had prophesied that the Babylonian captivity would last for 7 years, and that time was quickly drawing to a close. Then appears the man Cyrus on stage. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 4, gives us some information on this. And remember that even though the children of Israel were in captive and the children of Judah were in captivity because they had rejected God, and God told Daniel, don't even pray for these people. Their time is over. The judgment comes. But there were still a few of God's elect in the city. Remember that. So we look at Jeremiah, contemporary here with Daniel, chapter 29, beginning at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And here we see that Jeremiah is preaching something quite differently than the false prophets were teaching. They were teaching, hey, you know, God's going to get you back right away. Be ready to go back to Judah and the Holy Land. That's what the false prophets were teaching. Jeremiah said this, build houses and in Babylon. They're in Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, you're in Babylon for the long haul. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken you to their dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. False prophets are no new thing, and they are judgments of God against the apostate church. Jeremiah continues, same chapter, 22, now we're in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord. Remember, God has a little fragment of elect that are captive in Jerusalem. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Jeremiah was prophesying from the Holy Land, the land of Judah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from where all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So the blessed truth is this, that in the middle of all of this, the lowest point by far in all the history of Judah, when they were deported out of the Holy Land to the country of and city of Babylon, there were still a few of God's elect there. And probably most of these had been born and raised in Babylon. Their whole life they had lived in Babylon. The blessed truth is this, that God in Holy Scripture had foretold that his son would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah in the land of Judah, where Ruth and Boaz once lived, and great King David. And this could not happen while they were still captive in Babylon. Somehow the Jews had to be released from Babylonian captivity and brought back to the Holy Land. And that seemed impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So now Cyrus, king of Persia, enters the scene. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning 22 and 23. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me." He took them away from Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar and gave them to Cyrus. Cyrus talking, "And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, the temple of God that was torn to shreds by the Babylonians, was going to be rebuilt by Cyrus. And it's going to be in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So Cyrus undid what the king of Babylon had done. And he opened the gates and allowed any Jew that wanted to go back to the Holy Land and help rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. You see how God is working behind the scenes? Ezra, opening verses of chapter 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing." So notice the comforting repetition here when everything seemed lost. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Comforting words of Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 24. "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, And he that hath formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith unto Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. The eye that saith unto the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Thus saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd. This is God talking about Cyrus now. He is my shepherd. Cyrus here, a type of Jesus Christ, a good shepherd. I saith unto of Cyrus, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. When God tells his elect, All things are for your sakes, when he assures us that everything that's happening in all world history is happening for our good, when God tells us that, he is not kidding. He's not kidding. Isaiah 45, opening verses, Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held in, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. Does that sound familiar? I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. This is what God said to Cyrus, and what he says in other parts of Scripture, almost word for word, to his elect. So, looking at the whole picture here, here we have King Belshazzar, son of his father Nebuchadnezzar, mocking God and making a great feast. And in that feast, he took the golden vessels that his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and he brought them out to be used at his great feast. He invited 1,000 of his lords to come and drink with him. These very likely were men of war. It's historians tell us from Scripture that Cyrus was either there or very, very close, surrounding the city of Babylon. And Belshazzar, even though he was warned, had a feast to mock God. What he should have done was what the king of Nineveh did. When Joseph came into, or Jacob, when Noah, Jonah rather, when Jonah came into Nineveh and preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, what did the king do? He humbled himself, he put sackcloth on himself, which was a sign of confession of sins. He had all of his subjects and the animals in his kingdom clothed with sackcloth. And his thought was, perhaps God will pull back the judgment. And when God saw the reaction of the king of Nineveh and his subjects, that very thing happened. God pulled back the judgment. That's what Belshazzar should have been doing. But instead, he has this great feast, invites the 1,000 lords to come and drink wine with him, and does so by drinking out of the vessels that his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, which was a complete mockery of God. Think of what Isaiah chapter 22, verse 12 says. In that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. But what happened? Behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, let us eat, drink, and be merry. That's what Belshazzar was doing. This was an outright mockery of the Lord God. The Jews treasured these vessels. They were part of the tabernacle and part of the temple in Jerusalem, and all of which pointed toward Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jeremiah 27, beginning of verse 16, also I speak to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets, your false prophets, that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But notice the false prophets were saying, you know, the vessels that the king stole from the temple, they're going to be brought back real quick. Well, they'll be brought back all right, but not real quick. They'll be brought back when God wants them brought back. And in the meantime, 70 years, you're going to be there for the duration, and you better live for that. 70 years. Ezra chapter 1, verse 11, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and he put them back. And he had put them in the house of his gods. But Cyrus brought them back. But it was only after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So what is there here for you and for me? Well, there are a few lessons that are quite clear. The first lesson has to do with the danger of heavy drinking. We have a king here where outside of the walls, the powerful general Cyrus had his army and was ready to conquer Babylon. And inside the walls, the king of Babylon was holding a feast and getting drunk. The drinking of wine. And by the way, during that whole time, he was praising the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. That made it even worse. But strong drink has an effect on a person's mind and thinking. It doesn't make decisions correctly. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7 says this, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. A couple of remarks here. Number one, especially this is a temptation in old age. People drink away their troubles. They've got problems they can't solve, so they drink and forget their troubles and have a good time until the morning. This seems to be a danger of old age. The last thing we know about Noah was that he got drunk. Noah had been living in a quite a different world than he found himself in after the flood. It was a totally different world. Everything had been destroyed. It must have been depressing if you looked at it only with human eyes. And Noah got drunk. The danger of heavy drinking cannot be overestimated. It's especially prevalent in our country. In the city that I grew up in, the downtown area, it seemed like every other building was a tavern, and drunkenness was running rampant. Here in Isaiah chapter 28, perhaps surprisingly, look who the ones are who are named as having erred through wine. Who are they? They that have erred through wine and through strong drink have gone out of the way. Who are they? The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. It's a sad, sad truth that heavy drinking is prominent among many clergy in our country. It wasn't that long ago that I believe it was a high-ranking official, a bishop of one of the Lutheran churches in Madison, was driving Sunday afternoon to anoint somebody or give him his call to his church. And he was leading the service, and on the way, after 12 noon, the drunken bishop plowed into a man that was jogging along the exit way of an expressway and killed him. And the man left behind a wife and several children. The bishop was drunk. It was just past 12 noon on a Sunday. So there's a danger here in drinking. Don't get involved in it. Not heavy drinking. Don't do it. There's another lesson here too. And that here at the very lowest point in Jewish history, when everything, the wheels had fallen off the wagon, it all looked hopeless. The deportation of the tribe of Judah into Babylon for 70 years. And there didn't seem to be any way that they would be able to get back there. And the prophecy that the Son of God, the promised seed, would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, in the land of Judah, seemed impossible to fulfill. It just seemed impossible. And at that darkest point in Jewish history, the Lord God was in control of everything, and he was blessing his elect. Don't ever forget that. Just when things seem to be the worst are when we're closest to the promise of God being fulfilled. And this is important for those of us who are living in the final days of earth history. I'm going to end this sermon by reading Psalm 137. It has reference to the children of Judah being captive in Babylon. It's a short psalm, only 9 verses long. And as I'm reading this psalm, especially the end of it, I want you to remember that this psalm was written by the same Holy Spirit who wrote John 3:16. And Psalm 137 is just as much a part of Holy Scripture as is John 3:16. And for God's elect, Psalm 137 is every bit as comforting as is John 3:16. And I want you to remember this truth that is told over and over and over again throughout all Scripture. And the truth is this, that the salvation of God's elect bride is combined with the destruction of her enemies. Those two things go hand in hand. You cannot have the one without the other. And so, the reading here of Psalm 137 to end the sermon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Why would they do that? Harps were used for singing. They didn't feel like singing. They were captives. The Holy Land was long gone. They were deported out of the land that they loved and now were captives in Babylon. And they sat there by the river depressed. They hung their harps upon the willows. Psalm continues, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. The Babylonians are mocking these people, these captives. Come on, sing us, sing one of your songs of your God that you worship. Let's hear you sing one. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They are mocking God's people. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, spelled R-A-S-E. In other words, tear it down. Demolish it. Raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy, should be translated blessed. Let's translate it that way. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, blessed shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Blessed shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. God loves his son, and God loves the elect bride of his son. And the enemies of his son and his bride are going to be put down.